Well, we're continuing looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're now in chapter 2, and it really would help me today if you had the Bible open. There are Bibles at the end of the pews. It's a bit of a tricky passage, this, but one that is just so wonderful. Page 1174. But as you're turning that up, let me just tell you about a man called Johnny. If you were to ask Johnny, he would say, "I am a Christian." And you'd say that for good reason, because when he was 33 years old, Johnny made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Saviour. Now, Johnny did not grow up as a Christian. He did go to church once as a young person, as a teenager, and he didn't like it. He said, "I don't like the hymns, the building was cold, and actually, it really just was not for me." In his 20s, Johnny was once caught shoplifting. Luckily, he wasn't charged, but he then felt guilty. And over the years, this guilt really, really just kind of ate away at him. And finally, he met a man called Robert. Robert was a Christian, and Robert explained the gospel to him using this diagram. It's a diagram we're familiar with here at St. John's. And Johnny came to see that he was separated from God by his sin, all that he does wrong. And he realized that at the heart of it, he was saying, "So long, God, I'm in charge, not you." He'd been doing that all his life. But then hearing that Jesus had died in his place so that he could be reconciled with God, he saw this was good news. And so he made that step of faith. He put his trust in the cross of Jesus. And he was assured that the Holy Spirit would come and live with him as a forgiven person. Great, Johnny was now a Christian. And then Robert said, "Well, why don't you come to church?" And Johnny said, "Well, no, that's not for me. I did that when I was young. No, I'll just be a Christian on my own. Just me and my God. Thank you." This morning, what I want to do is ask ourselves a couple of questions. What does it mean to be a Christian? And why actually did Jesus die? The two questions, they're just so fundamental to the Christian faith. I think in answering them, though, using this diagram, we only get part of the answer. We miss something. Now, I do love this diagram. I use it all the time. I think it's a great way of explaining the good news. But what's missing from it? It's the church. I think what we often do these days, particularly in the West, is think very individualistically. The Bible does sometimes talk to us as individuals, but often it talks to us as corporate groups of people. And we're going to think about that today, because this is what's going on in these verses. Page 1174, let's look at verses 11 and 12. And I'm summing up these two verses with the word exclusion. Exclusion or separation, if you like. But here we're not just talking about separation from God. We're talking about something more. How many people here are Jews? I've got a little bit of, I think I'm an eighth Jewish, maybe. But I think that's probably about all we can say. So verse 11 really speaks to us. "Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Strong language. Before we were Christians, we were separate. Separated from Christ, but more than that, we were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the promise. And the point being here is that in the Old Testament, Israel were the people of God, his promised people, his special possession to live in the promised land. And people who were not Israel were excluded. So the nation, or whatever, what were we then? The nation of Britain were excluded. Gaul was excluded. The Greeks were excluded. And the Israelites were quite proud of that. They were the chosen people of God. And what we're seeing here is a corporate picture. So all these other people groups were excluded. Now we know that God does make promises in the Old Testament. That it's, he says, it's always my intention to bring other people groups in. But at that time, they were not included. But things change in verse 13. And I've summarized verses 13 to 17 as, well, with the word reconciliation. Reconciliation. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you, plural, who were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Well, we know that, don't we? That's this picture here. You know, we can be brought over here, like Johnny did. He went from that side to that side. Yes, we've been brought near. But then look at verse 14. For he, Christ himself, is our peace. Now, how would we expect Paul to continue? Well, Christ is our peace because he died on a cross to bring you to God. But Paul doesn't go on like that. Paul goes on to talk about a different dividing wall. A wall not between us and God, but between different people groups. Specifically here, between the Jewish people and those who are not Jewish people. And back in the first century, you see, this was really, really, the hostility was enormous. As far as the Jewish people were concerned back then, the other nations were really just created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. And if you were a Jewish boy or a Jewish girl and you married a Gentile, well, that was it. The Jewish community took your funeral. And we know that that hostility has continued down the centuries in many ways. 6 million Jews being killed during World War II. Or now you go to the land of Israel, you still see these walls going up, separating Jewish communities from Gentile communities. The hostility and the division we're talking about here is between different people groups. And particularly we're focusing here on Jew and Gentile, but we see it right away across the world. Different ethnic groups at each other's throats. But the reconciliation we read here, that Christ does on the cross, is between different people groups. So maybe we're beginning to talk a little bit more like this. Lisa and I were very moved back in the year 2000 because we've seen this reconciliation at work. We were in Israel and we stayed for a couple of nights in a Jewish kibbutz just outside one of the Palestinian towns. Now, in that kibbutz, there were some people who were ethnic Jews, and they still practiced a lot of the Jewish festivals, but they were now Christians. They called themselves Messianic Jews, and they welcomed us warmly as fellow Christians, even though we were Gentiles. But you know the hostility between the Jewish people and the Palestinians. Well, these Messianic Jews brought in this distraught Palestinian woman. She too was a Christian. And they looked after her because her husband had just been arrested by the police on some trumped up charge. Everybody knew it was because the husband was a Christian. And of course, the rest of the community were Muslim. What we saw is Jewish believers helping Gentile believers. That wall had been torn down. It's very, very powerful when you see that. And it happens in Christ. It's one of the reasons Jesus died on the cross. Not just to reconcile us to God, but to each other. And pictures of walls coming down. Do you remember the Berlin Wall coming down? Gosh, that was a powerful image. And those East Germans and West Germans coming together as one, hugging each other. This is what Christ does when he dies. He brings different people groups together and tears down the wall of hostility. And verse 15 at the end, God's purpose was to create in himself one new man, that's one new humanity, out of the two, thus making peace between them, and then with them now united together in this one body to reconcile both of them together to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So the peace we receive is not just vertically between us and God, it's between each other, particularly different nation groups, but also between us as individuals. And this is why we have that rather strange thing called the peace in communion. We often call the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper. But communion is a good word as well, because it shows that we're now in one communion here at St. John's and across the church globally. And we share the peace to say we're at peace with one another because of what Christ has done. I remember being at a Christian conference in London, and after lunch one of the days, somebody spoke up front for a couple of minutes saying, "I've just had a remarkable conversation with somebody outside." He stopped me and said, "What is going on here? All these people going into that church building. They've got people in suits walking together with people in jeans. You've got men walking in with women. You've got white people going in with black people and Chinese and other Asians. I don't get it. You've got young people going in with old people." And he was told, "Well, it's because these people are Christians and they're all going in together as one." And this person who was a city worker was astonished. He just hadn't come across that sort of unity before. But that's what the church is. So as we come back to this diagram, you can see that it was community that was missing. Jesus died not only for us individually, but to bring us together as one. And he died for us corporately. And it doesn't matter what race we are, what gender we are, how wealthy we are, how poor we are, we're all one in Christ. Now this brings us to the third word for today, which is unity. We've had exclusion, we've had reconciliation, we now have unity. Verses 18 to 22. Through Jesus, we both, or if you like, we all, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you, Gentiles, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together. Three wonderful pictures here of what it means to be the new humanity in Christ. The first picture is of a new nation. We're fellow citizens. Yes, we can still be Nigerian and English and French and Greek and whatever. But over and above our nationality, we have a new passport, if you like. We are members of the kingdom of God, and that trumps everything else. And all the damage that could be caused by the resurgence of nationalism across Europe is just, in a way, meaningless for us, because we're one in Christ. We're fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. Second picture is we're one family. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at being adopted as children into the kingdom of God, into God's family? We're now the family of God, one family. And if we think about it, how ridiculous to be a family member who excludes themselves from the rest of the family. That's tragic when that happens. Families are supposed to be together. And finally, we have this brilliant picture of temple, a new building. In the Old Testament, the temple was a stone building and it represented God living with his people. If you wanted to get to know God, you would go to the temple, you would worship him there, you'd do a sacrifice there, and as far as you're concerned, that's where God lived, in the middle of the nation of Israel. Jesus comes along and says, "No, that temple is now defunct. I'm the new temple, and what's more, when you come to me and you're united in me, you become part of this new temple." Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and we're all built on that foundation and the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and we're one. We're living stones, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter. You and I are stones of the temple. And if we're going to be a stone in the temple, if we say we don't want to be part of church, well, that's just like a brick that's over there. And it's got no purpose at all except for people just to stub their toes on. But join us together and we become this temple. And what's really remarkable is the last verse. In Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's a wonderful message for Pentecost. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit doesn't just really come on John. And then John goes off and does his own thing. And then Mark goes off and does his own thing. And then Margaret goes off and does her own thing. No, the Spirit comes on the church and joins us together. We think far too individually. Where two or three are gathered, says Jesus, then I am there with them. And you see, God doesn't want Christians scattered all over the place, not talking to each other, or little churches all over the place, not being united. That's not God's plan. He wants one church together. And the church is God's, well, it stands at the centre of God's plans for the universe. Do you remember just Ernest preached a couple of weeks ago, end of chapter 1. Look at verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22. God placed all things under the feet of Jesus and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Can you see how Johnny got it so wrong? He just wanted his own little personal saviour and walk with his own little God. Jesus did not save us to do that. He saved us to be joined together as the church. And he has purposes for us as one united church. And we need to recapture that sense. To separate yourself from the church, you see, is to separate yourself from your new family. To separate yourself from the church is to exclude yourself from all the benefits of being a citizen in the kingdom of God. It's in fact to go back here. Because in fact what you're saying is, God says, I want you to be in the church. And you're saying, well actually, so long God, I'm in charge, not you. And to go back over here, if the Spirit comes upon the church corporately, well maybe you're even excluding yourself from the Holy Spirit of God. God's plan is for us to be built together, and together we inherit the kingdom of God. We belong to one another, and as local Christians, we're to meet regularly with other local Christians as the local body of Christ. And if we don't do that, we're just like that brick over there, which is pretty useless, really. But together, we become the beautiful temple of God. And God has amazing purposes for us as the church. He saved us to be at peace with one another. And his church is now to be the vehicle of peace. And just as the dividing walls that have been torn down here between each other, we're to go out and help society also have dividing walls torn down and bring the peace of Christ to the whole world. Because God wants his church to be his agent to bless the world and the local community. We're to be peacemakers, to tear down barriers. Let's just remember, as God's temple, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. God is here now in a powerful way. That's the promise. Together as adopted children, one family, we inherit the everlasting kingdom of God. How can we ignore the church? We are God's treasured possession. And he has great plans for us. Let's pray. Father God, help us to be joined together in unity. And together, Lord, on this special day, Pentecost, fill this church, fill us corporately with the Holy Spirit. May we be that beacon of light that brings peace to the community of Emswell. May your church across the globe bring peace to the world. And we just thank you that in the blood of Christ, we who were once far away have been brought near, and we're now fellow citizens and fellow brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Amen.